turning today to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3, the Gospel. And in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We are taking a detour from our regular series to analyze some of the conversions recorded in the Gospel of John. You know, every year when the leaves begin to show up on the tree, on the trees, that we take an evangelistic swing. If you've been coming here long enough to know that when it begins to get warm, that I change tune for a season. We will be back in Joshua later. But we're taking a detour from our series to analyze some of the conversions recorded in the Gospel of John, and we should pay attention to them. There are about 5 individual conversions recorded in the Gospel of John during the early Galilean ministry of Jesus. Each of them bears similar characteristics when you study them. That's why I say I have been doing an analysis of these conversions. Many other conversions are recorded in the Gospels, and many mass conversions are recorded in the book of Acts. There are no such mass conversions today, regardless of what reports we are hearing, because we can't tell. But because these ones are recorded in the Bible, we know that they are correct. But I don't trust no letter, no report from no missionary who tell me 20 people were saved. How do we know that? And we better stop doing that. God is the author of salvation. Arrogance, his pride, is flying in the face of God to determine how many people were chalked up on your list. Conversions bear the same marks no matter where they are. The Word of God uses different phrases to describe the conversion of a soul, many. Ephesians 2:1 describes salvation as one being quickened. The word means to be made alive, as we read in Ezekiel. To be made alive implies that the converted person was once spiritually dead. Dead people cannot quicken themselves. They require a supernatural agent. That agent is the Holy Spirit, who infuses life in a dead soul, causing them to respond to the Word of God. Otherwise, they would not respond. Another term that is used in the Bible to describe conversion is the word believe. Acts 4:14-48, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. The only reason they believe is because they were ordained to eternal life. To believe is not a mental assent to Bible facts. To believe is to commit one's life entirely to the Savior. He now owns us. That's what believe is. There are many people that are deceived in churches today. Another word you can use is faith, trusting, or the song says, simply trusting every day. That's what believe is. Simply trusting every day. Not every Sunday. Every day. Simply trusting. John chapter 3 verse 3 uses another famous word that we have picked up. Born again. It's a word that is thrown around today in many religious circles. It can mean anything but what it's supposed to mean. The word again, as a matter of fact, in John chapter 3, verse 3, it's not even in the original text. The word is translated top or above. It really means to regenerate. That's what it means. Take your Greek lexicon and look it up yourself. It means that the new birth requires one from above to work in a person's heart. The concept of this phrase was first used in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, another misquoted and misunderstood verse. But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, the new birth. These words wonderfully describe what conversion is. But conversion, brethren, is more than a doctrine that I teach. It's a doctrine. It's a good doctrine to teach. But it is more than a doctrine. It is a reality in the lives of people who are saved. They're converted, they're changed. As a matter of fact, it's the life of Christ that is in us, that he has given us. It's a new quality of life that is different than people in the world. Our life is no longer like people in the world or the people in the church that are unsaved. Our lives are different, marked by change. Are you converted? I don't know. But this is another word that the Bible uses. Converted man receives Christ. But the only way a person can receive Christ is if they are born from above. The new birth comes before the receiving. This is the subject that I will address this hour from John 3. It's a famous subject. The Lord set forth two common essentials in conversion in John 3, 5, and 6. Listen. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. First, conversion is wrought through the Word of God. The water in this verse does not refer to water baptism, but the Word of God that cleanses us from sin. Jesus is using the principle taught in Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26 and Titus 3, 5 and 6. First, the Ezekiel text that we read said, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. It's the work of God, changing the heart, the disposition, the will. God does that. Has God done a work in your life? Titus 3, 5 and 6. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Another word, saved us. By the washing of regeneration, that's the word, new birth, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly, then the source, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the source of the new birth, Jesus Christ. Just as water washes the natural infirmities of the physical flesh, the water of the word cleanses our heart from spiritual infirmities, forgives us our sins. There's no wonder why John features water so many times. Have you noticed that as you analyze these conversions? John features water in chapter 2, turn water into wine, Jesus. Chapter 3, he talks to Nicodemus about water. Chapter 4, a woman came to draw water. Chapter 5, a man by a pool. Chapter 9, a man was told to unwash. John is deliberate in his narrative. The turning of water into wine was meant to show the transforming power of the Word of God in the life of the sinner. Again, in chapter 4, he uses the water at the well to convey the conversion message to a Gentile heathen woman who was coming to draw physical water. And the well that stood before her, she didn't see. This is John. In John chapter 5, Jesus healed an impotent man who was by a pool of water and couldn't get in. Couldn't get in. And Jesus instantaneously spoke the word to him. Got up and walked. That's conversion. What do you have to do with it? I want to know. Tell me. Tell me. Tell me. Another thing about conversion is that it is a spiritual event. It is a spiritual birth. No fanfare. No spectacular emotion. But it's seen in practical obedience to the word of God. James puts it clear. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, so to speak, so to wrath. James tells us to be swift to hear the word of God. You pay attention to it, or you scratching and shaking and getting up. James tells us, you want to be converted? Let every man be swift to hear the word of God. Where there is no word of truth, there will be no new birth but deception. We must teach the subject as well as the effects of conversion in a person's life. These messages are not only for people in Mayberry. They're for people in Flatbush, at City View. The means by which conversion is brought has been the same throughout the New Testament era. Today is the same. And I will consider one of the conversations in John's Gospel by analyzing conversion of Nicodemus. First, we bring our attention to the man, verses 1 through 3. It was a man of the Pharisees, and very deliberately, John uses this term because of what preceded it. Man was a Pharisee. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You would have thought, or you would have said that Jesus is rude. And some of us might feel that way. The answer Jesus gave had nothing to do with the question that Nicodemus asked. And there's a reason for that. Ordinarily, when you read the Bible, you never consider what was stated in the previous chapter. It is important that we know. John chapter 3 verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The context of John 3 began in John 2, 23 through 25, that you should look at, where we are told, now when he, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. I had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then John chapter 3, there was a man. There was a man, a fallen creature, a sinful creature. It was a man. Generic word, of course, it can be a child, just come out of the womb. A sinner, doomed to hell, because they too are part of the human race. There is no such thing as an age of accountability. Where do you get that from? Children are not innocent. They're just as guilty a sinner as you. There was a man. Nicodemus was celebrating the Passover, but Jesus didn't commit himself to him. He did not know the Savior. He was there with the crowd as a man. Later he would come to Jesus in the dark. But Jesus knew what was in him. He asked the wrong question to Jesus about his miracles, but the Lord responded to his spiritual need. You may come here week after week, or you may be looking for some message, but you ain't going to get it. You're going to get the message God has designed for you today. We all are as Nicodemus. We approach God in an untruthful manner. Lying. Hiding. The Lord knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Nicodemus did not come clean. Obviously, it was the fear of man that brought him to Jesus at night. Status. Can't let my friends see me. Going to church with a Bible. I gotta hide it. I gotta put it in a plastic bag. He came in stark ignorance, inquiring about miracles that pointed to Christ. But we must not think that the man, Nicodemus, is coming to Jesus on his own recognizance. Jesus brought him there. The Almighty God brought him there. Just like how the woman at the well was brought there. Jesus brought you here today. Hopefully you will hear his word. Don't think it's that clock. It is him. It's in him we move and have our being. All is because of him. Haven't we spurned him long enough? God leads his dear children along. Nicodemus came to Jesus because no man can come to Jesus except the Father draws him. We are not robots, I know that. But God leads his children to come to inquire about conversion. You know, there are not many people that ever came to me and inquired about conversion. Not many. Here in the church. Not many would come and say, suppose I'm wrong, Pastor. Not many ever come to me in this church for clarification of conversion. Not many. I think some of us have a lot of false assumptions. I'm not a guru, but we have the Word of God. I've shown you the man, second the need, verses 3 through 6. Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, truly, truly, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old?" No, today you and I understand this. We understand it. Back then, he didn't. Should he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus' need is apparent. He does not understand spiritual truth. It's apparent. He doesn't understand. A bright man, he needs an explanation. 5 and 6, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You must be born again. A child is flesh. You were born from natural parents. You're physical. You're flesh. But you're not born of God. You need a spiritual birth. You move around in the flesh. You like the things in the flesh. But that's all. You're occupied with the flesh, your education, money. You're occupied with these things. But you need to be born of God. That's the need. It's only then, when you're born of God, you will see the kingdom of God. Conversion is a spiritual event. Unless a person becomes converted, they cannot see the kingdom of God. They cannot see the kingdom of God on earth. They're not interested in the church, the mission of the church, the ministry of the church, the membership of the church. Neither will they see the kingdom of God in heaven. You're not going to heaven if you're not born again. Forget it. You can have a beautiful eulogy, right? You can have a beautiful funeral service, but you're void of heaven because you're not born again. Flesh can only beget flesh. Only God can beget that which is spiritual because he is spiritual. We will fight a losing battle trying to convert people in the church. I have done that for 25, 30 years. God must work in the heart. Nicodemus was a scholar, power none. But his spiritual eyes were not open. He's a picture of many who are trafficking in the scriptures, but void of the Holy Spirit. For if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Romans 8, verse 9. He must be born again. That's the need. Nicodemus was captivated by the first miracle of Jesus at Cana of Galilee. Esau! He didn't understand that Jesus was saying, "Look, this water that has turned to wine, I am manifesting my glory. I'm showing you my transforming power. I just spoke to 6 stone jars of water, and instantly they were transformed." You didn't see that. You and I got hindsight. We can see the spiritual side of it today. Spiritual event, brethren. That's what it is. He was captivated. Could not grasp the sense of this miracle. So we look at the man. Look at the need of the man. Third, we look at the mystery to the man. Verses 7 through 13. I don't like these alliterations, but today they fit. I keep saying, you don't have to follow me in doing this. I like the way O'Neill present Jeremiah. Sometimes outlines cloud the context. alliterations. Stick with your topic. The mystery. I say this because this is what it is. Jesus said in verse 7, "Marvel not that I said to thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and thou hear the song thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Mystery. Mystery. How can this happen? Three things are shown in this great mystery to our native minds. First, the Lord is sovereign. Wind blows where it wills. And not how man direct it. Can you say to the wind, blow down the house over there? You'd be a madman. Sovereign creator. He comes where he wills and blows. Like Ezekiel. He says to Ezekiel, "I want you to go to this graveyard. I want you to call these bones out of this cemetery." Second, we only see the effects of the rain. So it's conversion. We see its effects, but we cannot determine the moment we are saved. We can't. By the time we realize we are saved, it's because we were saved before. And be careful in setting dates when you're saved. Be careful with that. According to this text, the wind blow where it wills. You don't know where it come from. You don't know where it's going. So it's everyone that is born again. It's a mystery. We do not know where the wind comes from or where it's going. The Lord took this analogy from Ezekiel 37:9. The prophet was sent to a graveyard to prophesy to a valley of dry bones. Out of faith, Ezekiel went in obedience. Then said he unto me, "Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, or breath, and breathe upon these slain, these dead ones, that they may live." As a student of the Old Testament, the man, Nicodemus, should have understood this analogy. But he's dead. He's blind. He's one of these dead bones. The gospel is a mystery. I speak in words. But what I'm saying is a mystery to some of you. You can't understand. You wouldn't follow it. Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, to shine upon them." These three observations in analyzing this conversion are very important. The man. All men have a spiritual need. We like to kid ourselves like this man we are considering. We saw, of course, the need of the man. We saw the gospel mystery. Cannot be understood. Has to be revealed. Come to our last head, the message to the man. 4 through 16, the message to the man. Did I miss something? If I missed something, tell me. To the man, the need, the mystery, the message to the man, Nicodemus. Obviously, there's some things I would skip because of time, but I just want to get the main points across. The message. 14 through 16, that's as far as we would go. This final heading in analyzing the conversion of Nicodemus is very important. And I would stretch this a little more. I spoke from this, only this section in Zimbabwe. But this is a more condensed section, that one I spoke over there. This is one of the famous texts in the whole Bible, and it summarizes the gospel message. And the first thing the Lord did in this message was he used the Old Testament picture. He said in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That the picture is a real historical event in time that took place in the wilderness sojourn 1,400 years before Jesus came. 1,400 years before Jesus came. They were in the wilderness. And if they left Egypt in the year 1440 before Christ. And that's where I get my figure from. You can do your research yourself. But this picture was painted for us to see. The people were traveling to the promised land, and as Brother Depardine rightly alluded to, the biggest problem Moses had was the people. And here's one of the problems. They were traveling to the promised land and began to murmur against Moses and against God. And they did this several times, because apparently there was no food. And God said, "Oh yeah, I'm going to send you some serpents. And they're going to bite you." And serpents have something poisonous. And brother, you from Nigeria, you know, if you're going to the rural areas, and sometimes a serpent might bite a person and they can't get to a facility in time. And they die on their way because of the venom in the serpent. So when I see them, I stay clear. But just think of you in a wilderness and places infested with serpents as you journey into the promised land. In Numbers 21:8, the Lord said to Moses, Make a fiery serpent, one, and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses, again in faith, made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when that one looked at the serpent, he lived. I can just see some people in their presumption in looking. Why are you looking at that? Well, they just dropped dead if they were bitten in the wilderness. But there are many such pictures in the Old Testament. And by the way, those people are us, me and you, how we respond. There are many, many pictures. This is a picture of the Passover. You talk about that tonight. Being slain and the firstborn being killed. Pictures were intended to show God's people the nature and the character of conversion. There's no substance in the pictures, even though they happen, they're historical. The substance is in Christ. I hope you understand this. Today, you and I can use the same pictures in presenting your lesson to your students. You can use pictures in the scriptures, not visually is on a wall, because nobody knows what Moses looked like. Or a monitor. The Bible is filled with pictures. So Jesus in his preaching, the perfect preacher, copy from him. He was a picture. Second thing he did, Jesus proclaimed his person. Text says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." He calls himself the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. He's also the Son of God. Five times Jesus referred to himself in this conversation to Nicodemus as the Son, and each time the word is capitalized to infer deity. Nicodemus was familiar with the Old Testament phrase, Son of Man, but he didn't understand the term. It is used 93 times in the book of Ezekiel. Son of Man came to seek. Save that which was lost. You see, brethren, man has sinned and man is still sinning against God. And God must provide a perfect man to save man. Perfect man. That's why you're called to be perfect. God doesn't accept anything less than perfection. If you can find someone who is perfect and believe on him and trust in him and obey him, you'll find salvation. If you try yourself, you'll never find it. You can try religion, wouldn't work. Fig leaves. Son of man, the Lord Jesus is proclaiming his person. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted. To be lifted up is to die on a cross. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The all men he draws to himself are the elect. Those that the Father gave to him. You draw all of them. Not one would be lost, but I will raise him up at the last day. To be lifted up from the earth is to die an awful death on the cross. He's telling Nicodemus this as he points to his person. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nicodemus, I came to die for you. The third thing the Lord showed Nicodemus was the great peril to avoid. He said in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Man will perish if he do not believe, if he do not become converted. We will perish. To perish does not mean to cease to exist like an animal. An animal doesn't have a soul. When it dies, it ceases to exist. Sometimes I see a dead dog on the street got hit by a car. And I like dogs. I love dogs. And it just bothers me to see a dead dog, life, crushed on the street. But think of a dead soul that leaves this world without Christ. Perish eternally. Man will perish. Jesus said, if you do not believe I am he, you will perish. It doesn't mean to be annihilated. It means to suffer eternally in hell without hope. It's the state of the soul that suffers, that goes on forever suffering. To be without God forever. And any gospel message without the warning of man and the peril he faces is not the gospel at all. As a matter of fact, if our message do not contain these elements that I share with you, we're not preaching the gospel. If we're not presenting the pictures, if we're not presenting the person of Christ, if we're not showing the peril of hell, we're not preaching the gospel. You can say all you may. You can teach philosophy. It's not the gospel. But wonderfully, Jesus didn't stop there. He showed a fourth thing, and he showed God's provision. Verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You notice that God in Jesus didn't say nothing about the synagogue, about the church, nothing. Him. Him. That's conversion. Him. Unless we look to the bleeding Lamb of God, brethren, we don't have any hope. The same serpent that brought death is the same serpent that brought life to those who believe. And thus the same Lord Jesus who brought judgment is the same Jesus we must look to. He became the serpent. Ordinarily, God don't use a serpent to describe Jesus, but in this context, he did. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And those serpents, or that serpent on that pole, is a picture of Christ coming in judgment on a rebellious people. If the gospel, brethren, don't shake us up, like how it has shaken me up this morning, it's not easy to come with the gospel. In the picture Jesus gave from Numbers, life was offered to those from a nation, the nation of Israel, who were bitten by serpents. Those who look to that bronze serpent on the pole live. Today's provision is not only for a nation, but for a world. Those who look to Christ would live. You see how wonderful God is? He provided the means for a nation, but now he provided the means for the whole world. Anyone in the world who truly in faith, Charlie, come on their face crawling for mercy from Christ receives it. Well, you could stay there and be bitten. Morning, I heard a friend of ours, she called me and she told me her daughter was diagnosed with cancer. And obviously, she's a little concerned. But people are more occupied with chemotherapy than they are occupied with spiritual therapy. Christ. Not heartless, but I assure you people are basically materialistic. Want to live long? 100. Don't want eternal life. Look to the Lamb. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Might be saved. Not will be saved, might be saved. The Lord Jesus was a faithful minister to the gospel. You and I should be faithful. He used the scriptures to proclaim himself. He shows the peril of hell. Today there are hardly any application coming when you preach. People don't want to hear of the peril of hell that they're facing. All they want to hear is God's love. Don't tell me about God's wrath. Tell me about God's love. But you have to hear about his wrath before you hear about his love. Nicodemus was one of the first individuals recorded in John's gospel that was converted, that I read, just after the miracle at Cana. You can do your own study. But John chapter 3 does not supply us with the timing of this transaction when he was converted. But John picks up the life of Nicodemus almost 3 years later to show that this man was genuine. He didn't went off the radar screen like some of you do. 3 years later, when Jesus had become less popular, Nicodemus had much time to think and to research the scriptures and to go over the message he heard from Jesus. He didn't quickly dismiss the message, the sermon, like some of us quickly dismiss the sermon. And that's, by the way, that's another way of showing that you are being drawn to Christ. When you begin to pick the pieces of the sermon. That's another way of showing interest in the gospel. Picking the sermon to pieces Some of us, by the time we get home, we start talking about Macy's. In here, coming into one ear and through the next. We are analyzing the conversion of this man. And we are showing these things because they fit in our culture today. He didn't dismiss the message. Even though the words rub him the wrong way. Are you a teacher in Israel and know not these things? We speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and no one believe or witness. He heard this, didn't offend him. Went home, did his research. Two chapters in John give us conclusive evidence that this man was converted. First, in John 7:48-53, the Jews, Jesus was there gathering there for the feast, the Passover. The Jews were looking to arrest him, to have him. The temple soldiers were under instructions from the Pharisees to arrest Jesus. Now they meet, and we read in John 7:48-53, they ask the question, have any of the, as a matter of fact, they say, everybody's believing on him. Pharisees got concerned, and they asked, have any of our rulers of the Pharisees believe on him? But this people who know if not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doth? They answered and said to him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Every man went to his own house. Nicodemus was not part of the Sanhedrin's plot to destroy Jesus. He stopped running with the crowd. That's a sign of conversion. He stopped running with the religious crowd. He defends Jesus. Are you dumb when this world is trampling on the Christian faith and the Bible? Are you dumb? You shouldn't be. Are you dumb in the office, in the school, on the job? Are you dumb? That's a bad sign. It's a sign that you know, silence is often consent. This passage reveals the Pharisees' ignorance of the scriptures. I'll just mention it to you. They strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. They said to Nicodemus, search the scriptures, for there is no prophet that comes from Galilee. The Pharisees erred significantly, not knowing the scriptures. If they had searched the scriptures, they would have found in 2 Kings 14:25, during the reign of Jeroboam II, that there was a prophet named Jonah from Galilee. Jonah, a man, a prophet that Jesus pointed to, saying that he's a figure of Jonah. You see how blind we can be? Don't argue with preachers. And don't argue with preaching if you don't know the scriptures. You have erred. In 2 Kings 14:25, remember Jeroboam restored the coasts of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was from Gathaper. Gathaper happened to be a city in Galilee. Get your map and look and read and see where Jonah was from. Jesus was born in Galilee. He did his early ministry in Galilee. And these hypocrites are saying there ain't no prophet from Galilee. Well, who's Jesus? In fact, Jesus used the sign of Jonah to point to his death. The Jews had seriously erred not knowing the scriptures. And you might be erring about salvation, not knowing the scriptures. Nicodemus showed signs of conversion. He did not fall off the radar screen like some people do 3 years down the road. He's no longer a silent disciple. He's no longer operating in the night. He's no longer returning with the crowd that he once ran with. This is what conversion is. The converted soul has left the night crew. We belong to those of the light. But we see another bold move by Nicodemus at the end of the Lord's life, when he was on the cross, for that matter. Everybody was running because of fear. Even the mighty Peter. Peter was wounded already for denying Christ. Judas had defected by himself. This man stood in John 19, 39 and 40. The Bible says, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. This man was rich. Then took there, he with Joseph of Arimathea, the body of Jesus, and wound it in a linen cloth or clothes, spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Twice, John the Evangelist reminds us that it was Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, that there was to be no mistake about his conversion. In the worst time of Jesus' life, Nicodemus showed love to the Savior. In the worst time, a corpse. Some of us say we love him. We leave him on the cross. Nicodemus took him down. We leave him right there on that cross, running with the crowd. That ain't conversion. I don't know what we got, but that is not conversion. If we're leaving Jesus on the cross, we love him. We are in our place when it is time to worship him. I don't know what some people got, but it's certainly in the conversion of the Bible that I'm studying. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know if the effects are seen. I want to look for the effects in the lives of the people that God has given to my trust. And when I don't see them, I speak. That's my duty. This is the first out of many conversions. Are you converted? Are you born from above? Are you showing the effects? This man defended Jesus in a hostile world where they wanted to kill him. No, I'm not saying we go there with sticks and swords. No. But God give us a mouth. Let the redeemer of the Lord say so. Twice, Nicodemus who came by night. You see, conversion and the new birth never leaves a person the same as they were before. This man went home, beaten up by the Lord Jesus with his words. Research the scriptures. Ezekiel,
Oh, this is what the prophet meant. This is what Jesus was saying.
Humbly in his privacy, bowed, submitted to God. Then he came out of the woodwork, defending Jesus, proclaiming Jesus. Conversion doesn't leave us the same. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, in closing, I can't say any better than Francis Scott Key in his hymn. You know, he writes some things too. You know, he wrote the anthem, I think. Yeah, Louis sent me, right? She's a student. Yeah. He was a writer, but he was a godly writer. I can't say it better than him. Praise thy Savior God that drew thee to that cross, new life to give. Held a blood sealed pardon to thee, the serpent on the pole. Bid thee look to him and live. I can't say it any better than that. That's the gospel. May God bless you.
Amen.
Lord, we shake in our souls when we seek to deliver a message like this. At times we don't do justice to your word. But Lord, would you use your word to speak to the hearts of our people? Lord, we trust no man. And men can deceive us, but you would not deceive us. You have shown us our need, Lord. You have shown us the mystery, but you have given us the message. And we pray, Lord, that we would understand the message, that we desperately need salvation. Come, Lord, help us to inquire. Help us not to leave without inquiring about such marvelous grace. Speak, O Lord. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.